Gone are the days of knights and chivalry, and yet that hasn't changed God's vision of you as a man of valor. Today, pornography is a simple mouse click away, and sexual addiction is at an epidemic level. Dr. Mark Laser is an internationally known author and speaker, the leading Christian authority on sexual addiction, and the host of Faithful and True's online radio production, The Men of Valor Program. Here now is Dr. Mark Laser.
Welcome to the Men of Valor program. Today we're going to be continuing, Randy, our trek through the Faithful and True workbook.
We are indeed, Mark. In fact, we're going to be finishing up the unit number 8 that we have been on for the last couple of weeks with lessons 4 and 5. Lesson 4 deals with despair.
Well, to remind those who have been following this in sequence, we have been talking in this entire unit about the sexual addiction cycle that was first described by Dr. Patrick Carnes in his first book, Out of the Shadows. We've talked so far about fantasy and preoccupation. We've talked about rituals, and now, and we've talked about acting out and the various levels of acting out. Today we get to the fourth stop on the cycle, which is the depressing one called despair.
And these last two lessons that we're going to be talking about today are also wrapping up this subject of powerlessness.
Powerlessness, which is part of the nature of the theme of this unit. If you're engaged in a cycle, and by the way, this cycle of sexual addiction could apply to really any addictive behavior for sure.
Right.
Anytime you would preoccupy about alcohol or drugs or gambling or eating or cleaning or whatever else it is, you would get into rituals and acting out behaviors. And the basic idea here with despair is that you have yet one more time engaged in a behavior which you had promised to yourself to stop and you hadn't been able to stop. And that leads you to that feeling of powerlessness. And powerlessness over time can result in pretty much abject depression, a sense of futility, that classic sense that, I must be a bad and worthless person because I can't stop these things. And that leads a lot of people to just despair, no hope. Some of the early research that was done also indicated that a certain amount of people get to such a level of despair and depression that it leads them to even contemplate suicide.
Well, as you so accurately state in the workbook, you point out that the key point in this lesson on despair is that the road out of despair begins with being honest about your story.
Basically, one of the feelings of despair is that I'm all alone in this. No one has been able to help me in the past. No one can help me. And therefore, we really kind of get that sense of terminal uniqueness that I'm the only one doing these things. I'm the only one stuck in this powerless place. And one of the obvious antidotes to that is to be able to talk about it with someone else and to find out that you're not alone in this, that many, many other people can relate to you on this one.
Well, as you also point out, the power of confession is not that we will tell God something that he doesn't already know, but that we will accept what we've done as being sinful and admit to it.
That's right. Now you've arrived at one of my pet themes, and there are many, but this is definitely one of them. And the reason it's a pet theme is because there's times when I'm an observer of church culture. And I also observe some of the places where I think particularly the evangelical Protestant church is very negligent. And the whole idea of confession is one of the places where I think that the Protestant church has been very negligent. We could trace that historically and back to the Protestant Reformation, and we don't need to do that. But I would like all of our Catholic friends, many of whom I know are listening, that, within the Catholic Church, there is definitely a sacrament of confession. I think the Protestants out there are maybe even surprised to hear that the performance of confession with a priest is, in fact, considered the sacrament of reconciliation. And when you think about that term reconciliation, I think it indicates that to confess to another person, and in this case, you know, in the Catholic faith, a person who represents godly authority, that can have a very healing effect. Now, what that means, I think, for any of us that come out of a Protestant tradition is that it doesn't really completely help to confess our sins collectively during a worship service. I think that's how we typically do it, meaning that we will read something in the bulletin, say something together, observe a moment of silent prayer in which we confess our sins to God silently. I don't think that's even halfway as powerful as confessing to another person.
Now, this again leads us back to the theme that we oftentimes return to, and that is the need for accountability groups, trusted friends, trusted accountability partners, someone with whom you would share the news or
the exact nature of our wrongs.
Right.
And even as I say that phrase, the 12-step people out there will be familiar with the fact that within the 12-step tradition, which is really the oldest tradition when it comes to healing addiction, the fourth step is to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of our lives, and that would be to write down all of the things that we have done that we feel guilty, shameful, powerless about, and not just keep those things to ourselves, but to confess it to someone else. And I've always been a big believer, and it's in part due to my appreciation of the Catholic faith, that we should confess that to another person. Now, and a person of religious authority. And sometimes even within the 12-step traditions, we think it's enough to do what is in effect in the fifth step. The fifth step is to disclose this moral inventory to another person. And I think that's good, but I think it's best to do it with a person that you would consider to be a religious authority, because that religious authority will then also have the opportunity to speak God's truth into your life based on that authority.
I appreciate that in the workbook, again, the Faithful and True Workbook, you list two antidotes to despair, one being telling the story of your sexual sins, as you just have described, and secondly, finding community in those who will understand, accept you, and support you.
Yeah, the idea that you're all alone in this, that you're the only one who's done some of the things that you'll be needing to confess, that leads to that shame and that sense of worthlessness, that I'm the only one who's ever thought these things, done these things. And the only way to find your way out of that is through community and knowing that you're not the only one to have done these things.
You give several assignments for the readers to be following that I think are going to be pretty effective if they take a look and order if they don't have it already. The workbook is available at faithfulandtrue.com on our website. You display in here a very effective reading from Philippians 1:19-20, in which it reads, "I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death."
What Paul is pointing us to there is that God has a purpose for everything. Even those of us that have ever been in that despairing, powerless place, if we do find our way out of it through community, through Christ, then at some point we ourselves become part of the community that will offer hope to others, that there is a purpose sometimes, even in the pain that we've gone through. Our character is perfected through pain and conflict, and that there is really, in some ways, the hope that not only can we get ourselves out of this despairing place, but that as we become examples of that, we will be a source of hope for others that will come into our lives later that are in that same despairing place that we ourselves know all too well.
Well, you have mentioned many times over the 60-plus shows now that we have done that every time you share your story with others, your healing is enriched.
Yeah, I do still believe that every time I have the opportunity to tell my story, And it obviously gets easier, by the way, over the years for those listening. I mean, the first time you do it is incredibly awkward, incredibly full of anxiety, incredibly full of core beliefs that if you know me through the telling of my story, you'll hate me and leave me. And of course, when you find out that that doesn't happen and you keep telling your story and you find out not only does that not happen, but it increases the amount of people in your life who understand you, get you, commiserate with you, identify with you, then it becomes easier to tell your story. But I think it's in the telling of stories and the telling of our own stories that ongoing grace and healing continues to happen.
So you've found this to be universally true with all the men that you meet with,
right,
especially those coming to you for the very first time.
Right.
They come in with this guilt and shame on their heart and on their shoulders.
Right.
And by you sharing your story, that puts them in a whole nother place, much more receptive to sharing theirs.
Yeah. My most recent favorite example of that was when we were in Brazil a few months ago. I was working through an interpreter, but we were talking to an audience of over 500 Brazilians. I started out like I always do, the very first half hour or so, just kind of outlining my story. And I can't tell you the number of people that came up to both Debbie and I afterwards and throughout the next several days and said, if he hadn't started that way by telling us his own story, we're not sure we would have believed as much the rest of what he had to say about this. And that a number of people commented that the telling of the story, and Debbie told her story too, it just changed the whole energy of the room. And that's, I think, what will happen. If you're in a room full of people and one person decides to get honest, and even get honest out of their brokenness, it will change the energy in the room. It will turn it into a safer place to get honest, to get real, and finally, you know, to find the healing that all of us need.
As we go to break, I want to leave the listeners with the affirmation. We have been strongly endorsing over the last several shows the power of meditation, the power of repeating affirmations. And to end this lesson, you leave us with the thought that I'm worthy of God's grace and of being happy. Just think about that. I am worthy of God's grace and of being happy. Give that some thought, meditate, put that on your heart as we go to break. You're listening to Dr. Mark Laser, and this is the Men of Valor program. We're going to move ahead to Lesson 5, which is going to be the final lesson in the section on powerlessness, and that is dealing with control and consequences.
Control and consequences, when we think about powerlessness, one of the ways that we measure whether or not an addict has struggled with truly addiction is to, you know, ask a series of questions about what have been the consequences of their addiction. And one of the ways to think about that is to have men who are kind of questioning whether they're struggling with sexual sin as being addictive in nature is to ask them how many things, because of their sexual sin, they have lost. When they start thinking about it, one of the questions is, how many of you have ever lost a job as a result of sexual sin? A lot of the men who come here to our center have gotten fired for looking at pornography at work, for example. That's one of the more common things that we see. Having an affair at the workplace can get you into all kind of trouble and can also cause you to lose a job. Sometimes you get involved in illegal activities. We have several men right now who were arrested for soliciting prostitution. And even though that's a fairly minor crime and doesn't have usually any jail time attached to it, it has caused a number of men to lose their jobs. And if a person is in a ministry position or some kind of position of authority, it may cause them to lose their entire career, at least for a time. And we certainly see that as a fairly major loss. Another loss that we would think about would be the loss of a relationship. And a lot of the people that come here have lost marriages or friendships based on sexual sin, sexual infidelity, sexual addiction. And then one of the other categories that I always think about that I find, I guess, kind of interesting and fascinating is how much money we spend on our addiction and therefore how much money we've lost. Now, there's a number of different ways to think about that, from how much money you've perhaps spent on pornography, how much money you may have spent on prostitution. We've had men here who have spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on prostitution, for example. But not only that, to think about the number of hours on a given day that you spend fantasizing, preoccupying about sexual activity. So it prevents you from being productive. And how much time have we maybe lost as a result of, or how much money have we lost as a result of lost productivity?
Well, it just seems like there's serious consequences everywhere you turn when you're involved in sexual sin like this. You feature a scriptural passage from Luke 15, verses 18 through 19. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Why did you feature this passage?
You have to know that story in its full context. It's the story of the prodigal son. I think, you know, the average listener would put that together just from that one verse that you read. It's basically what the young son says after he has been in a foreign land a long distance away, and he's squandered all the inheritance that he's asked his father for. He winds up in a pig pen. He is feeding the hogs. And I guess the situation was he was not even allowed to eat what the hogs eat. Luke is telling us a story in which Jesus is painting a picture for the Jewish mind who would have been listening to this teaching originally. They don't eat pork. They don't associate with anything related to pork. So for this young man to have arrived at feeding hogs and being in a pig pen, it's really the picture that Jesus is painting of the ultimate shame, the ultimate degradation, the ultimate despair. But then if you know the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey would, you know that when the guy does get back, having rehearsed this speech, his father rushes out to meet him, and Jesus is trying to teach us about the forgiveness and grace of God through this story. But then a lot of people don't necessarily focus on the backside of the story, where the older brother, who has always been faithful, always been present, never done, you know, anything as wasteful as the younger brother, he gets resentful of the fact that they're throwing a party for his younger brother. And this is, again, one of the many biblical examples of sibling rivalry. And he comes to his father and said, you haven't as much as killed a young goat for me. How are we celebrating, you know, this son of yours? Do you not know how he wasted your money? And then he goes on to say he spent it on prostitutes, which is why I like this story for our popular. I like the story in general for anybody, but because it demonstrates how God, as our Father, is willing to let go of us and let us be on our way and make our own decisions and have free will and screw our lives up. And then when we get repentant and seek to return to God, God will, in fact, meet us more than halfway. I love that part for all of us. But for our population, I think it's important to know that this was a guy who had, in fact, spent a lot of money, lost a lot of money, as we were just talking about, on prostitution, and that seems to make this act of grace on the part of the father even more relevant. And I would say also that, you know, there's a lot of older brothers out there in the Christian community who, you know, are saying, you know, why should we devote any kind of resources to helping out these lost people because, you know, they've made so many bad decisions. There are a lot of older brothers out there in the church. Let me just put it that way.
Well, you invite the readers, and I think it's a powerful correlation between that story and the men who are using this resource to help them. And you invite them to take a look at the words that relate to the son coming back to the father in that parable. And you invite them to check the words in which they can identify. And you list ashamed, broken, repentant, humble, needing a father, reaching out, and all of the above.
Yeah, I think the average guy who's reading this and listening to it now could check all of those boxes, all of the above. that those of us that relate to addiction as sex addicts or any other kind of addiction, we're familiar with being ashamed and broken and humble. We need to be repentant and all of that. Actually, this verse where the son comes to his senses, basically, and he comes to his senses in that he's humble. I mean, when you think about how arrogant he was in the opening part of the story to ask a still living father for his inheritance, that was the epitome of arrogance. So to get to this point where he is broken and humble and repentant, that begins to show us that the way back to the Father, the way back to God's grace, is through that level of brokenness. And also the courage to be able to admit our wrongdoing, to, as we were talking about earlier in the show, confess our sins and be humble and broken about it. That is the key to anyone's healing journey, and it is the way back to our Heavenly Father.
And as you put so clearly, you will heal from your feelings of despair if you're honest with others about your feelings of loss.
That honesty is going to be a huge part of the antidote. So many addicts, all addicts, really, could I be safe to say that, are liars. We say that around here all the time. I mean, addicts are liars. There's jokes about this. If an addict opens his mouth, he's lying. Well, you know, we've lied since we were kids, really, to avoid things, to avoid consequences, to avoid parents' reaction, to avoid stuff. You know, we're pretty practiced even with lying by the time we ever get to some of our addictive choices. So obviously one of the first things that all of us are going to have to do if we want to get well is to get honest. And we need to get honest not just to ourselves, not just in silent prayer to God, but it really is so incredibly powerful to get honest with other people.
So as we wrap up today's program, what's the closing thought that you'd like to leave our listeners with on this subject?
Well, whenever I think about this topic, I think about the people out there that might be listening that are still in that despairing place, that shame place, that they don't think they can talk safely to anyone. They don't feel like they have any resources. Maybe they've made a couple of early attempts to talk, and they haven't always gotten the reaction that they like. I would just want them to know that they can choose to get honest. There are safe people out there, and that if they would make that choice, they will be amazed by how much grace and acceptance they will find, and it's the pathway into community, and community is the major factor that allows all of us to heal.
And we hope that today's program has provided the hope that you've been looking for as you listen to our show today. You've been listening to Dr. Mark Laser. He's the host of our show. We'd like to thank Ben Laser for his great work as our engineer and technical director. I'm Randy Everett, your co-host, and we will join you again next week on the Men of Valor program.
You've been listening to the Men of Valor program with Dr. Mark Laser. For information about this program or to learn more about Faithful and True, visit us at faithfulandtrue.com. That's faithfulandtrue.com.